نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, then to continue with Lum'at al-I'tiqad, the book of Creed and Belief compiled by the Imam Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi rahimahullah. Then last week and the week before we had a small section with regard, in the general section or the overall section, on the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum. We had a specific section on the mothers of the believers radiyallahu anhunna, the wives of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we had something very brief about each of the 11 wives of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We had the saying of the Shaykh that two of the wives died in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being Khadija radiallahu anha in Mecca and Zainab bint Khuzaima radiallahu anha in Al-Medina. And a while ago, in fact a couple of times, the brothers given out these this type of thing about the children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his wives. Just a small correction on one of those: on the list of the wives of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and as we indicated before, there's difference amongst the scholars about some of the death dates. So some say certain wives died in this year, some say no, in the next year, some say no, in a different year. But one thing that says a correction with regard to Hafsa radiallahu anha, then the date of her death should be 45 after the Hijrah, not 54 as is on the sheet. The numbers have changed around. It should be 45 after the Hijrah. As we said, there's a difference. Some people, some say she died in year 41. There's quite a lot of difference about different wives, but 54 is wrong. That's not amongst the sayings that the scholars say. It should be 45. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, he follows the section moving on what occurs on page 266 of this Egyptian copy. And the Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, he said, وَمُعَاوِيَةُ خَالُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And Muawiyah is the maternal uncle of the believers. And Muawiyah is the maternal uncle, the khal of the believers. So having mentioned the companions in general, and the four khulafa, and the levels of excellence amongst the companions, and then the wives of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he moves on to another specific companion, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and says, and Muawiyah is the maternal uncle of the believers. Shaykh al-Fawzan hafidhahullah said in explanation, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu, or radiallahu anhu, of his father, the famous companion Abu Sufyan, Muawiyah the son of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, he has virtues. From them is that he is the khal, he is the maternal uncle of the believers. He's the uncle to the believers on the side of the mother. And he explains how that is. Because his sister, Habiba, Ramla, who's Habiba, whose name was Ramla, the daughter of Abu Sufyan, was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she, Ramla, Habiba, she was from the mothers of the believers. And he, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, was her brother. So he will be a khal, a maternal uncle, to the believers. In virtue, in fadl, in virtue and excellence, is maternal uncle to the believers. Less in nasab. How is he a maternal uncle to the believers? In virtue, not in lineage. He doesn't become a blood relation to all the believers and take the lineage, or the believers take the lineage to him as being their blood uncle, no. But in virtue, he is a khal, he is maternal uncle to the believers. So that being the first virtue he's mentioned here from Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, he then continues, and from his virtues, radiallahu anhu, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took him as a scribe for the revelation. Took him as one to write down the revelation. So he was one of the scribes of the revelation who sat before Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah would not choose for the writing down of his revelation for his messenger except a trustworthy person, except a person who was Amin, trustworthy. So he, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, was one of the scribes of the revelation radiallahu anhu. And he mentioned something else. He said, and he fought jihad along with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he became the governor of Sham in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Of the Sham, that large area, Syria and Palestine and Lebanon, that area, the whole area. So he said, and he became the governor of Sham in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And when discord occurred in the Khilafah of Ali radiallahu anhu, and Ali radiallahu anhu was killed, and the pledge was given to Al-Hasan ibn Ali after his father, and Al-Hasan saw that he could not fully attain the affair. In Al-Hasan, as we had preceded, Al-Hasan, when he became the Khalifa after his father Ali radiallahu anhu, he saw that not all the people would fall in line and be obedient to him as a Khalifa. They wouldn't accept all, not all the people would accept him. They would not unite upon him. Sheikh said, so then he relinquished, he gave up on the Khilafah in favour of Muawiyah in order to preserve the blood of the Muslims and to bring about unity. And this was mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a report which is one of the miracles. I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 30 or more years before this happened, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that this would occur, and it occurred. And the Shaykh mentions the hadith, so that's why it's a miracle for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's foretold something like this was going to happen, a great event that would happen, 30 years later. So the Shaykh mentioned the narration, he said, when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said regarding Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, إِنَّ أَبْنِي هَذَا سَيِّدٌ وَسَيُصْلِحُ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَيْنَ طَائِفَتَيْنِ عَظِيمَتَيْنِ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said concerning Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, this son of mine, meaning obviously his grandson, this son of mine is a noble chief, and through him Allah will bring about peace between two great groups of people from the Muslims. In a footnote they mentioned, reported by Ahmad and by Al-Bukhari, as hadith 2704 from a hadith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. the Sheikh said. So his relinquishing رضي الله عنه, he is giving up on the Khilafah. He was a Khalifa and he gave up the Khilafah in favor of Al-Hasan taking over. He said, so his relinquishing it رضي الله عنه in favor of Muawiyah brought about tremendous benefits for the Muslims. So unity was attained upon Muawiyah. When Al-Hasan gave up, I mean before when he was a Khalifa, some supported him as being the Khalifa and some supported Muawiyah, so there was not unity on that matter. When Al-Hasan gave up in favour of Muawiyah, the people united upon him. And as we'll follow, in that year, the 41st year of the Hijrah, which was known as the year of the Jama'ah, the year of the united body. And the people united upon a single Khalifa again. He said, so unity came about upon Muawiyah. And Muawiyah radiallahu anhu led the people with wisdom and in the correctly legislated manner. And he led them with justice radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Allah gave him intellect, al-aql, and wisdom, al-hikmah, wa-rifq lil-muslimin, and he gave him gentleness upon the believers. And he became a thorn in the throat of the misguided sects. He choked the throat of the deviant sects and blocked the road against them. Those people who caused the fitna in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, caused the discord and caused the trouble, and then carried on causing the trouble in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, and after that, when Muawiyah radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, as the Shaykh said, then Allah made him a thorn in their throat. As these people, the people who did misguided sects. So he choked the throats of the deviant sects and blocked the road against them. And the year in which Al-Hasan abdicated in favour of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu al-jameen, may Allah be pleased with them all, the Muslims called it Amul Jama'ah, the year of the united body, in the 41st year after the Hijrah. It's called Amul Jama'ah, the year of unity, the year of united body. Because the Jama'ah, the united body upon the truth, was established. And unity came about, and that was in, and that was on account of the virtue of Al-Hasan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In how that result, how did it come about? Probably what happened? Muawiyah became a Khalifa and the people united upon him. But how was that able to come about? Because of the virtue of Al-Hasan. May Allah the Most High be pleased with him. Because he gave preference to the welfare of the Muslims and to the unity of the Muslims over his own personal welfare. He was a Khalifa. He was established. The bayt had been given to him. He was a Khalifa. But because there was not unity upon that, he gave up on the Khilafah in favour of Muawiyah so the Muslims could unite upon him. And that's what happened. The Shaykh said, so the saying of the Messenger came about concerning him, سَيُصْلِحُ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَيْنَ طَائِفَتَيْنِ عَظِيمَتَيْنِ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Through him, Allah will bring about peace between two great groups from the Muslims. Between two great groups of people from amongst the Muslims. Then Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he said, continuing about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, having already said that he was the maternal uncle of the believers, he said, وَكَاتِبُ وَحْيَ اللَّهِ وَأَحَدُ خُلَفَاءِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. and he was the scribe of Allah's revelation, and one of the caliphs, one of the khulafa of the Muslims. Radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. Shaykh Fawzan said in the explanation, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu had fada'il, had virtues, he had points of excellence. Then Shaykh Fawzan lists a number of them that we've heard already in the text. He highlights them. He says, firstly, that he was from the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he had the virtue of companionship, the virtue of being a companion of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If a person were to reflect, any single one of these virtues would be enough. He had all of these virtues together. So he said that he had firstly the virtue of companionship, and secondly that he is the brother of the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Habiba. So he is a maternal uncle to the believers. And thirdly, that he fought jihad along with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And fourthly, that he was made a governor by Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second Khalifa, over a tremendous region from the regions of the Muslims, which was Sham, one of the most important regions in Islam. Sham. Umar made Muawiyah a governor of that region, and he governed it in the best manner, and the people loved him tremendously because of the fine manner in which he governed, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And fifthly, fifth of virtues, is that Allah gathered the Muslims with him and repelled from him the fitna, the discord, which had blazed since the killing of Uthman radiallahu anhu until the abdication of Al-Hasan. Trials and tribulations, discord, had blazed amongst the Muslims. And from the killing of Uthman radiallahu anhu, from that time until this time here. And the Shaykh mentions the sixth of his virtues. Sixthly, and from his virtues is that he was a scribe of the revelation, one who wrote down the revelation. And Allah would not choose for the writing down of his revelation for his messenger except a trustworthy person. So he mentioned six of the virtues of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And just briefly, that's where Shaykh Fawzan ends his explanation with regard to the point about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And just briefly, as for Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, then he said about him, and before I forget, there is also a booklet you can get, which is also translated by Shaykh Abdul Muslim al-Abbad hafizahullah, about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. It's a book which brings some general points of benefit with regard to the companions in general and their rights, and specifically it deals with the matter of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So it's translated and it's available, a booklet, small book in that regard. It brings some fine points of benefit, so hopefully whoever can get hold of that book who hasn't already, then I advise you get hold of the book, translated by the brother Abdul Qilah hafizahullah. So as for Shaykh Muthimin rahimahullah, then he said Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, he was Amir al-Mu'mineen, the chief of the believers. Muawiyah, the son of Abu Sufyan, who was Sakhr ibn Harb. Abu Sufyan, the famous companion, whose name was Sakhr ibn Harb. He, Muawiyah, was born before prophethood by 5 years, and he accepted Islam in the year of the conquest, in the conquest of Mecca. So if you, there's a side point there, if you look at, if he was born 5 years before prophethood, meaning at the time of the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was about the year, about the age of 18. The Shaykh said, and he accepted Islam in the year of the conquest. Or it is said, he accepted Islam after Hudaybiyah, but hid his Islam. He remained in Mecca. There's another saying here, one thing is, at the conquest of Mecca, in the year of the conquest of Mecca, he accepted Islam. A second saying is, that he accepted it earlier on, after Hudaybiyah, but he kept his Islam secret. He was appointed by Umar in charge of Sham, and he continued in that position. And he carried the title of Khilafah, being the Khalifa, after the judgment of the two judges in the year 37. And the people united upon him after Al-Hasan ibn Ali abdicated in the 41st year. He used to write down things for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was one of the scribes of the revelation. He died in Rajab, in the month of Rajab, the seventh month, in the 60th year, at the age of 78. And then Shaykh Buthaymeen mentions the point that why is this, out of all the companions, why is this one mentioned here? Why is specifically Muawiyah radiallahu anhu mentioned in the text here? He's made a specific point, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Why? So Shaykh Buthaymeen makes the point and says, the author mentioned him and praised him as a refutation of the Rafidah, in the Rafidah Shia, those who abuse him and attack him. And so that's why I mentioned here in particular in this book of Aqidah, because as a refutation of the filthy Rafidah Shia. Shaykh said, and he called him Khal al-Mu'mineen, the maternal uncle of the believers, because he was the brother of Habiba, one of the mothers of the believers. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentions in Minhaj al-Sunnah, volume 2, page 299, a disagreement amongst these scholars that can it be said about the brothers of the mothers of the believers that they are maternal uncles to the believers or not. Allah, he mentions some disagreement amongst the scholars, but as we saw, the author here, he clearly calls him Khal al-Mu'mineen. And likewise, there's a saying, as a side point, a saying from Imam Ahmad, that Imam Ahmad likewise called him the maternal uncle of the believers. And somebody asked him about that and said, what? And some people criticized that. So Imam Ahmad became angry at that. He said, you know, of course, he's the maternal uncle of the believers. So then, to continue with the main text, then the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he moves on. And what occurs on page 269 of this Egyptian edition, and they bring a small heading, which is not part of the text, it's just a title, حَقُّ وُلَاتِ الْأَمْرِ عَلَىٰ رَعَيَاهُمْ, the rights of those in authority over their subjects. So the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he said, وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ السَّمْعُ وَالطَّاعَةُ لِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَأُمَرَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بَرِّهِمْ وَفَاجِرِهِمْ. He said, and from the sunnah is to hear and obey the rulers of the Muslims and those in authority over the believers. The righteous ones from them and the sinful ones. The righteous ones from them and the sinful ones. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, in explanation, هذا مكمل لما سبق. Then he gives the page on this word Alifan, it just crept into this Egyptian edition here. But in the Saudi edition it mentions the actual page numbers, pages, whatever it was, which in our Egyptian edition here is pages 253. Now pages 249 to 253, that this section here is a completion of that. He was discussing there about the obedience to the rulers, that is from the Sunnah, and then he brought into that a small section about the companions and the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Muawiyah. Now he returns to that to complete that matter and says, so the Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this is a completion of what preceded from the obligation of jihad and hajj along with every ruler from the rulers of the Muslims, whether he is righteous or sinful. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and likewise hearing and obeying. We've had jihad behind them, we perform hajj along with them, and the Shaykh said, and likewise hearing and obey. We hear and obey them. And he gives the evidence. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أُوْفِيكُمْ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَالسَّمْءِ وَالطَّاعَةِ وَإِنْ تَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I enjoin you with dutifulness to Allah and with hearing and obeying, even if a slave is placed in authority over you. And in the footnote they mention, this is preceded, checking of this report is preceded on page 251. And as we had, it's the famous hadith of Al-Irbab ibn Thariyah radiallahu anhu, which is declared sahih by Shaykh al-Albani, being reported by Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, As-sam'u wa ta'ah, hearing and obeying those in authority over the affairs. And this is in the Qur'an. I mean, this command is in the Qur'an. And he gives the ayah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Surah An-Nisa, the 4th surah, ayah 59. So the explanation, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority from amongst you. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, hearing and obeying those in authority of the affairs of the Muslims is the position of the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, and not hearing and obeying them is the position of the innovators. So it makes it very clear here. The position of the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah, is to hear and obey those in authority of the Muslims. And contrary to that, the opposite to that, is the position of the innovators, not hearing and not obeying those in authority of the Muslims. Then the Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he continued, مَا لَمْ يَأْمُرُوا بِمَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ. As long as they do not command disobedience to Allah. As long as they do not command disobedience to Allah. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, as long as they do not command an act of disobedience to Allah, the doing of something forbidden, or leaving off something obligatory. So if they command a sinful act, then they are not obeyed in that sin. Then he mentions a very important point, which is misused or which is misunderstood by many, many people. Shaykh said, having already just said here, if they command an act of sin, they are not obeyed in that sin. However, obedience to them in everything else remains. The ruler, he commands an act, if he commands an act of sin, from the disobedience of Allah, he's not obeyed in that command of sin. But everything else, obedience still remains to him. Shaykh said, and this does not mean that if they command a sin, then their authority ceases, or that it is permissible to rebel against them. Rather, the act of disobedience which they commanded us with is avoided, is kept away from. But we still adhere to obedience in everything else besides it, from the affairs which are not sinful. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah continued, فَإِنَّهُ لَا طَاعَةَ لِأَحَدٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ. Since there is no obedience to anyone in disobedience to Allah. Shaykh Razan said, giving the evidence, because of his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, لَا طَاعَةَ لِمَخْلُوقٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ. There is no obedience to a created being in disobedience to the Creator. In a footnote, they give some references that here. They say, Al-Baghawi reported in Sharh al-Sunnah from a hadith of An-Nawas ibn Sam'an, and it's witnessed to by what occurs in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad from a hadith of Ali, and from a hadith of Al-Hakim ibn Amr al-Ghifari. And also it could be said that this hadith is brought by, or is authenticated, declared sahih by Shaykh al-Albani in Sahih al-Jami' and in al-Sahiha, number 179. And Shaykh al-Albani gives the more common references for it as being the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and the Mustadrak of al-Hakim from a hadith of Imran ibn al-Husayn, Imran ibn al-Husayn, and al-Hakim ibn Amr al-Ghifari. Shaykh al-Bawdan continues with the explanation. No obedience to anyone in disobedience to the Creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He the perfect and most high. However, this does not mean that if they command something sinful, if the rulers command something sinful, which is less than shirk, that we remove our hands from obedience to them. Rather, we avoid the sin, but we adhere to obedience. Then the Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, he continued, وَمَنْ وَلِيَ الْخِلَافَةَ وَاجْتَمَعَ عَلَيْهِ النَّاسُ وَرَضُوا بِهِ أَوْ غَلَبَهُمْ بِسَيْفِهِ حَتَّى صَارَ الْخَلِيفَةَ وَسُمِّيَ أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَجَبَ طَاعَتُهُ وَحَرُمَتْ مخالفته والخروج عليه وشق أثر المسلمين. The Imam said, continuing, and whoever attains the Khilafah, whoever becomes the Khalifa, the Caliph, whoever attains the Khilafah, and the people unite upon him and are satisfied with him, or if he overcomes them with his sword until he becomes the Khalifa, and he is called the chief of the believers, Amir al-Mu'mineen, then it becomes obligatory to obey him, and it is forbidden to oppose him, and to rebel against him, and to break the unity of the Muslims. Shaykh Fawzan said in explanation, the Khilafa, the Caliphate, or Wilaya, authority, or an imam, a rulership in Islam, is established by one of three matters. In any of these, the Khilafah, whether it's called the Khilafah or authority or rulership in Islam, it comes about through one of three ways, and he mentions them. Firstly, the Ahlul Hilli wal Aqd, the people of influence, choose him, as occurred with Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Since the pledge of allegiance to him was established by consensus of the Ahlul Hilli wal Aqd, by the consensus of the people of influence. Secondly, the second way, if the one in charge of affairs appoints someone to take charge after him, after he's passed away. That somebody wants in charge, he writes something or gives a command that the person, when I die, so and so becomes the Khalifa, so and so takes charge. The Shaykh said, if the one in charge of affairs appoints someone to take charge after him, then it becomes binding to obey him in that. Just as Abu Bakr appointed Umar. Thirdly, if he seizes power over the Muslims with his sword, or forces them to submit to obedience to him, as happened with Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan and others from the kings of the Muslims, those who forced the people to submit with the sword so that they would comply with them, then it becomes binding upon the Muslims to obey them in that, in order to bring about unity and to keep the Muslims free from the shedding of blood and from internal disputes. Through these three ways, rulership is established for the person in authority. And that's where we'll leave it until next time, inshaAllah. Alhamdulillah. صلى الله على محمد. Any clarifications on that? As for the translation of the last paragraph, there's something like, and whoever attains the Khilafah and the people unite upon him and are satisfied with him, or if he overcomes them, or if he overcomes them with his sword until he becomes the Khalifa and he is called the chief of the believers, then it becomes obligatory to obey him, and it is forbidden to oppose him and to rebel against him and to break the unity of the Muslims. With regard to the difference between the Shia, as we heard last time and the time before, that Sheikh al-Fawzan made the important point that we should be well aware of. As for the Rafida, and the Rafida are unbelievers, kuffar, even though they display Islam outwardly and pretend to be Muslims and shout out and make great announcements about what great defenders of Islam they are, and many crowds of people are fooled by them, think, well, what great defenders of Islam these people are. So Sheikh al-Fawzan clarified it for the people he matter, that these people are kuffar. They are munafiqun, hypocrites. They are munafiqun, hypocrites. People who outwardly display Islam, and inwardly they believe in kuffar. They are unbelievers. They don't believe in Islam. They reject Islam inwardly. So Shaykh al-Fawzan made that very clear. This is with regard to the Rafida Shia, those who call all the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kuffar, unbelievers. They declare all the companions. This means, what do you mean by Rafida? I don't understand Rafida Shia, who are they? The Rafida Shia are those who declare all the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be apostates, kuffar, outside, that they left Islam, except for a small number, whether it be 7 or 17, a number like that. As for the 100,000+ companions, they say they're all kuffar, all apostates. I mean, this religion, those people who carried our religion, that this religion was carried by unbelievers, obviously the whole religion collapses. They've undermined the whole foundation of the religion, these people, these Rafida Shia. So they declare almost all the companions to be kuffar, unbelievers, and they declare the Quran, which we have with us, to be incomplete. And say that these are people who transmit the Quran. These ones, they said, turn apostate. They didn't transmit the whole Quran, they just transmitted a part of it. This Quran we have is incomplete. And the rest of their thing is they worship their imams, they claim supernatural powers for their imams, they do worship for their imams, claim that their imams, and they actually state it in their books, devils in their books stated, like Khomeini and their other leaders. They state that all the atoms of the universe submit to their imams, and so on to the rest of their filth and their evil and their shirk. So these are the people that are called the Rafida. We say Shia because somebody, if you say just Rafida, sometimes people don't understand what you're talking about, so they are Rafida Shia. That is what is meant by the ones who are unbelievers, the ones who believe those things. Believe all the companions are kafirs except a few, believe the Quran is not complete, they are the ones the Shaykh described as being unbelievers, hypocrites. As for the term Shia, then this is a broader term. It's not the same, not exactly the same, it's not the same thing. Rather, the term Shia, as it was used, and sometimes in the books of Hadith, and the books of checking of Hadith, and the books of biographies of narrators, you find a term that so-and-so from the Tabi'een, he was a Shi'i. And what is meant by that is that he had preference, and I think it came before with us, that in the time of the Salaf, in the time of the early times, the term Shi'i was used for a person who, as we said, with regard to the virtue of the companions, there was agreement amongst the companions that the most excellent of the companions was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Agreement. Nobody differed. Secondly, after him was Umar radiallahu anhu. Then, amongst the Tabi'een, there's some people after agreement upon that, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu first, and then Umar. Then the majority were upon, the companions were upon, the majority of the Tabi'een and people after were upon. Next in virtue was Uthman radiallahu anhu. But there were a group of people who said, no, we think Abu Bakr first, Umar second, we think Ali was the third best in virtue. Ali was the third in virtue. As for the Khilafah, as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said, there's agreement there. Khilafah is something else, a different matter. There's agreement there, first Abu Bakr, and then Umar, and then Uthman, and then Ali. No difference there. But with regard to just the virtue, personal virtue, there are a group of people who thought that Ali radiallahu anhu had more personal virtue than Uthman. They were called the Shia, the Shia to Ali, the preferers of Ali, those inclined towards and preferred Ali. They were described, so sometimes you find that amongst the Tabi'een, such and such person, he was or is accused of being a Shi'i, one who had preference for Ali radiallahu anhu. But those early people who were described as a Shi'i, they had love and respect and regard for Abu Bakr and Umar. That wasn't a matter of dispute. So that's something different. So, as for these days, and the Rafida Shia, that's a different category altogether. And they try and pretend, after the Rafida, they try and connect themselves to those early Shia and give themselves a connected link, just the same as the Sufis try and give themselves a connected link back to the Prophet by saying, oh, Al-Hasan al-Basri, you see, he was a Sufi, and he took his deen from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and so that's our connected chain back to the Prophet. They concoct and invent a chain, just the same as the Rafida Shia. Connect themselves to people who are free of them. People are free of them. No. So when the Shaykh says that the Rafida Shia are kuffar, it doesn't mean everybody who is a Shi'i, everyone who is called a Shi'a, for example, the Zaydiya in Yemen, is something different. We don't say every Shi'a upon the earth, the Zaydiya and so on, all different sects and different branches, and they're all, no. The Rafida Shia, those who believe the Quran is not complete, those who believe the companions, all of them except for tiny number, book of four, they are the Rafida, they are the ones who are the unbelievers. Allah. Yeah.
Obviously,
apart from the Rafida Shia, the Khawarij likewise abuse Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. They do takfir upon Ali, and they do takfir upon Muawiyah, and they do takfir upon Amr ibn al-As, the Khawarij likewise. And likewise, some groups these days, some political groups, the groups of revolution and the like, they speak ill. They say Qutb amongst them, say Qutb, that one who gathered all different innovations. he speaks ill of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. The Mu'tazila, what they call Hizb-ut-Tahrir, they call themselves, or whatever new name they give themselves, this latest name they give themselves, whatever it is, yeah. They change their name, whether or not, they change their disguise every now and again, but it's the same thing, Hizb-ut-Tahrir, all the offsprings of the Mu'tazila. But they likewise abuse Mu'awiyah radiallahu anhu, because he doesn't fit in with their misguided political ideas. So instead of accusing their own misguided political ideas and thinking, hold on, they don't match up with what the companions are upon, and naturally any Muslim, even an ignorant Muslim, that would be a natural approach. So hold on, I've got an approach here which contradicts what some of the companions, either all of them or some of them, were upon. Maybe I should question myself and question my approach and question the people I blindly follow in my party. But instead of that, no, they question the companion, and then they find it's not reconcilable, so we accuse him. And the same as they accuse Uthman radiallahu anhu. Say Qutb accused Uthman radiallahu anhu, likewise. He said concerning Uthman radiallahu anhu, what the evil things that he said. That it was a break in the correct Khilafah. The Khilafah should, after Umar, should have gone to Ali, Abu Bakr, and then Umar, and then Ali. And it's a pity that the Khilafah went to Uthman, he was an old man, he was weak and he was old, and it shouldn't have gone to him really, and he did this and he did that and he messed up, and these evils that Sayyid Qutb said. Obviously all these offshoots, the evil ideas, they spring from Sayyid Qutb and his like, Maududi and the like of these deviants, who spread mischief and spread corruption, spread innovation amongst the Muslims in the name of Islam. And they can get away with it because of the ignorance of the Muslims. The overwhelming ignorance of the Muslims enables them to get away with this evil. Allahu musta'an. It should be upon us to have respect. And it doesn't just restrict it, I would say Qutb and the like, Maududi likewise. Not only the companions of Allah's Messenger are free from their tongues, are not free from their tongues, even the prophets are not free from their evil speech and their tongues. Musa alayhi salam. Words of abuse against Musa alayhi salam, that he was such and such and such and such. Now Musa alayhi salam doesn't fit in with their political ideology, so they attack him as well. Shayateen. So Allah is upon us to have respect and love for the messengers of Allah, and likewise for the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every single one of them. Every single one of them. We have love and respect for them. And we have hatred, and of course that necessitates upon us that we have hatred for those who hate them. That is clear from the books of Aqidah. We have hatred for those who hate them. And we disassociate ourselves from those who disassociate themselves from them. And free ourselves from them, from their evil. How can you truly love? How can you be truly one who loves Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if you can accommodate people who abuse his wives, speak ill of his wives? And then you claim, I love Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I know I'll sit with these people. They recite Quran very nicely. What is that going to do with anything? They abuse the wives of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family, his companions, his beloved. And you're okay with them? If they did the same thing to your family, you'd have a problem with them. You wouldn't want to see them. But the mothers of the believers, you're supposed to have more respect for them and give them more honour than your own family and your own mothers. His companions, if they said that about your friend, you'd hate the person who said that about your friend. But these people, it's like, you know, well, they're Muslim, they recite Quran, and they say La ilaha illallah. And so we should be aware of this, and we should have wala and bara in that regard. As the Shaykh made clear in the book, the front of love for Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is loving his companions, loving those who are beloved to him, loving his companions, loving his wives. Alhamdulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, none of this justifies any that we go away from justice. We behave in a manner that's legislated for us, and we don't go through the extreme of those fools and say we're acting on behalf of the companions, so we're going to blow things up, we're going to blow this place up, or find a Shia mosque, I think we're going to blow it up. And that's just terrorism from the other angle of the extreme. No, this is deviation, we don't cooperate anything like that. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
جزاك الله خير أخي.